We're going to talk about the general subject of prophecy and about the general prophetic trends of the times. The subject of prophecy always holds a great deal of fascination for people. Everyone wants to know what the future may bring. And there is certainly a lot of prophetic speculation going on. And there are certainly a lot of prophets out there making merchandise and marketing prophetic materials to believers. My background, coming from a young age, I was raised in the faith. My father was a believer. I always tell people that I have always believed in Jesus. I never didn't believe in Christ. And since I was a child, the ministries which specialize in prophetic materials have been telling everyone that we are in the end times. And this goes back not only to my childhood, but centuries. For centuries, there's been this sort of alarmism telling us that we are in the end times. And I've talked about this before, especially in my study on Revelation, and any time the subject of prophecy comes up, I always make it clear that I do not believe we are in the end times. Not yet, though the end times could begin. If the signs were to manifest themselves, it could begin at any time, as far as I know. There's nothing preventing the end times from coming upon us. But I do not believe that we are currently in the last times. Not strictly defined. So, I've grown up in all that stuff. I was, followed various prophetic ministries over time, watching stuff on TV, mail order ministry type stuff. And what I want to talk about is my general feelings about all this stuff and about all the different prophetic errors that I see going on and running rampant among believers, because there is a lot of error here. The first thing I want to tackle, and I have a list of subjects I want to talk about. The first I want to talk about is the misunderstanding of the idea of vigilance. There are lots of verses which exhort us to be vigilant. Watch ye, right? We are supposed to be watching, watchmen. They love that. When they talk about prophecies, there are whole ministries dedicated to the concept of being a watchman. We are the watchman on the wall, watching out. But really, I find these men to be much more like the little boy who cried wolf. They're not merely watching, but they're doing something much more, and we're going to talk about that. They're speculating. They're speculating and sensationalizing events that are going on at the current time in order to create a sense of excitement among believers and to try to provoke them to a sort of a frenzied belief that the end times are upon us. And that fuels the sales of their study materials, because they're all selling study materials, and I don't sell anything. I have nothing for sale. And I don't anticipate doing any such thing. But they're all making merchandise, selling products. That's what making merchandise is. They sell products. And you are the ones who they want to buy their products. Of course, with the internet, there's a lot of free stuff out there. And these ministries try to put out free material. But you'll notice a lot of times the free stuff is meant to lead up to buying the big package with the, that's going to have the in-depth material in it. But anyways, is the watchman motive, is that a license for us to just speculate about what could be coming? We're up on the wall. Oh, wait, that looks like the enemy coming. Better let people know. Look out, there's something coming. This is significant. And you get the feeling that if they keep it up, eventually when the end comes, they'll be vindicated because, oh, look at it. See, I said it all along. The end times are here. But the thing is, when you make so much noise all the time, and when you're constantly cackling over your little eggs, it tends to cause people to not take it seriously. like the little boy who cried wolf. They're constantly crowing and crowing about something or other going on and something or other being significant. And oh, everything's happening and this is all so important right now, what's going on. And they're constantly doing this. I mean, in the 90s they were doing it, in the 80s they were doing it, in the early part of this century they were doing it, and they're doing it in the teens now, absolutely. They never stop. And what it does is it causes us to be desensitized. We exist in this sort of hyper-excited state. We're thinking prophecy is happening. Something's always happening. The thing is, when something really happens, will it even be recognizable? Well, I think it will be. But the problem is not so much they're not watching. It's that they're watching the wrong things. What is the proper way to prepare? How and what do we watch? Now, those are the questions. What are we supposed to be watching? Are we supposed to be watching the news? Are we supposed to be watching the Illuminati? What is it we're supposed to be watching? Jesus said this, if the good men of the house knew at what hour the thief would come, he would not suffer his house to be broken up. So what does he do? He is always watching, right? But that doesn't mean he sounds the alarm constantly. A thief is coming, a thief is coming, a thief is coming, a thief is... That is going to be counterproductive. An effective watchman does not call out an alarm at every single possible moment. You know, I've been watching the past few years. There are prophetic predictions going on every month, every couple months. There's always something new going on, right? But this has been going on for decades. And I don't find any of it significant. And we're going to talk about, you know, blood moons, prophecy in the news, the Illuminati, the natural world, technological concerns, and all that. How do we prepare? You know, a lot of times I've heard them say, but what do you need to do? And I never really hear them explain what you need to do. What do you need to do? You know, do we need to go arm ourselves to get supplies of food? Or is it just the rapture is going to come take us? A lot of times the belief in the rapture leads many people to act as if there's really no preparation other than placing one's faith in Christ. After that, you can just speculate about prophecy pretty much endlessly until the Lord comes and whisks you away. And they'd be like, oh, well, I guess that was it. I do think that the belief in the rapture does have a tendency to have a dampening effect on people's sense of urgency in preparing for the end. As I often say, the end is not just the end of the world, but what about the end of our lives? You know, we got to prepare for that. And it's every bit as significant as the end times, because the end of our life is the end of our time. And it's all the end times we may ever get to see. You know, there's no guarantee you get to live in the last days of the earth, but you will live in the last days of your life. And there is a certain amount of preparation that needs to go into that. You know, we want to be able to stand in the evil day, to stand against the wicked one. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And of course, faith in Christ is the most essential thing. But, we can't treat it as if a mere act of placing one's faith in Christ, of making some sort of dedication ceremony or speaking some words, as if that is what it truly means to have faith in Christ. Having faith in Christ is not merely a pledge. It is a way of living. You know, I live by faith. I do not merely take a moment in time to make some sort of statement of faith or just change my opinion. It is a life-changing and life-directing thing, my faith. And so the way we prepare for the coming troubles, whatever they may be, is not by playing Chicken Little or by playing the little boy who cried wolf, but rather, we prepare for it more like the way a fighter might prepare for a fight. We are supposed to exercise ourselves. And we are supposed to grow stronger so that when the thief comes, he won't overpower us. The true idea of vigilance is to be prepared spiritually by growing strong in the knowledge of the Lord and in the faith of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be like the seed planted in stony ground that when persecution or tribulation came, immediately withered away. Or like the seed that fell among thorns and was choked by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, by the lust of the flesh. We want to exercise ourselves unto godliness so that we are strong and ready to make war. And the way we prepare for that is by being strong and ready right now. You know, to carry out the analogy, you know, you can stay up 24 hours a day watching for thieves, or you can do the things necessary to prepare so that if the thief comes, you'll be ready to meet him and not suffer your house to be broken up. You know, there are simple things that can be done in preparation. The thing is, the majority of Christians don't even believe they're going to be here. They believe that Jesus is the thief and he's going to come whisk them away. And the only thing they got to do is believe in him so that he can steal them. And this isn't going to be about the rapture, and I'm going to get right away from it right away, because I want to talk about just the general practice of the way people are prophesying these days. And it is prophesying. You know, is prophetic speculation false prophecy? You know, when I start making speculations about prophecy, I'm basically drawing the Bible's credibility into my speculation. Based on what I've seen over time, where people start saying, oh, this is significant, this is important, and then it turned out to be nothing, they become like reeds in the wind. They're blown to and fro with every wind of news. You know, one news story comes out, oh, this is the way the prophecy is going. Another news story comes out, oh, that's the way the prophecy is going. They go from one speculation to the next, making one suggestion of prophetic meaning, and then when it fails, they go on to the next. They never give an account of all their errors, but they trumpet loudly at any success. I was looking at the website of, I forget his name, just one of these prophetic things. He had some catchy name, prophecy, something or other. I think it was a prophetic forecaster or something like that. But he was talking about how, oh, you know, he was saying on this date, something significant would happen. On such and such a date, because the alignment of the planets or whatever, that something would happen. And lo and behold, there was a news story, Iran deal for the nukes, right? Oh, see, wow, something big happened on that day. How do you know that that's big? You know, the signing of the Magna Carta was big. It was big back in those days, but it didn't necessarily line up with some alignment of stars or planets. And it didn't necessarily have anything to do with Bible prophecy. Some deal with Persia over nukes is not necessarily prophetically significant. I mean, everything can't be prophetically significant. I could set a date and then scan the news and say, well, look at on that date, you know, so-and-so made this speech, and wow, isn't that significant? What defines a false prophet? Do they have to set a date for Christ's return? Because that almost is what it is these days. Unless you set a date for Christ's return and falsely predict something directly, they kind of let you get away with it. One particular prophet I was talking to and who denied she was a prophet, who said she was just a student, right? Even though she's talking about what's going to happen and how, you know, 2015 is the end, or probably, watch and see. And how 2014 was going to be huge and there was going to be all these things going on, right? Every year it gets pushed back a little bit, because that's what they do. They push it back. And what they said to me was, we're just interpreting. I'm just interpreting. I'm not predicting. I'm just interpreting the Bible and the news and all these things and just telling people what could be. You know what? I don't see how that differs at all, that kind of prognostication. Students of the Bible don't go around making speculations based on current events read into Bible prophecy, especially stuff you find reported on the news. I always find that very suspicious. You look back at the 20th century, look at all the amazing things that were going on. Worldwide wars, two of them. Two world wars. And you can bet at the time, there are books you can dig up, not very popular anymore, but people were speculating then about how this was the end of the world and this is apocalyptic and all of that. You know, they're all agreeing we're in the end times. Well, I disagree. And I think that their widespread agreement with each other is suggestive of their falsehood. You know, there's supposed to be many false prophets. Well, most prophets agree we're in the end times. Those are probably many false prophets right there. We're not. Not yet. And when the end times do come, I'm sure they'll say, see, we told you. Yeah, you've been telling us for decades. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. If you just keep saying we're in the end times, if the end times ever do come, you're going to eventually be like, oh yeah, well, duh, we're right. The numbers obsession. That's another subject. Numerology, times and dates. Setting dates is out, but watch out for this date. And that's the funny thing is, you know, they won't predict the day and time of Christ's return, but they'll set dates and then they'll say, well, this date is important. This is the Jewish, you know, 15 days from the Jewish Passover on this date, that date. Look at, Paul talked about the feast days and the Sabbath days and all that stuff. We're not to really give heed to all that stuff. And I think using it for prophetic speculation is an error. Maybe the Lord does do things on feast days. That's not your business. That's not what it means to be a watchman. To be a watchman is to have your sword in hand and be ready to fight. If you aren't fighting against sin and iniquity now, you're not going to be very good at it in the end times. If you're not preparing your body for that fight, you know, for the real fight in the spirit, if you're not prepared in fighting it now, you're going to be an inept, inexperienced, worthless soldier in those times. And all this speculation, all it does is make you the little boy who cried wolf. They set dates, they'll say, oh, 2015 is going to be significant. There's going to be big prophetic developments. They'll always find something to read into that. Like I said, they always trumpet their least successes and sweep under the rug every failure, because that would sort of expose them. But they're very concerned with time and dates and numerology. And I'm going to get into numerology more when I get into the occult. There's a biblical numerics. There's definitely in the Bible the use of numbers. And numbers seem to have a significance. But the reading into that, I think, too much and using that as the basis for rampant speculation about where we are prophetically is an illegitimate use. It's not okay to just do all this. It's not acceptable. When you say a date is significant, anything that happens on that date is prophetically significant, apparently. I mean, that's how they treat it. Oh, this day is important. Watch out for that day. There was a day we recently passed that was supposed to be prophetically significant. But you know what? I wasn't watching CNN or Fox or any news source at all. And so I didn't see anything. Here's one of the problems about these prophecy guys. They read the news into prophecy. They're not learning the prophecies and then just waiting for God to show us the signs. They are watching the news and then trying to force that into the Bible. They're trying to force feed the Bible current events so that they can make current events fit into some sort of prophetic framework. And it's really just absolutely terrible. You know, Jesus says you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. Well, they're constantly troubled by the wars and rumors of wars. Oh, they're not troubled in that sense, but they're constantly making a lot of trouble about it, making a lot of to-do about it, making a big hoodoo, you know, making a big commotion about, oh, this war, that commotion, this, that, the other, you know, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences. And these are things that Jesus said would happen, but the end is not coming immediately just because of these events. Wars and rumors of wars have been going on nonstop throughout human history, essentially nonstop. There's nothing more war or rumor of war about this time than there is about 100 years ago or 200, 300, 400 years ago. It's every much as war-ridden and with all those other events that people look to prophetically as being significant. It's as much written with all those things as any time. But this feeds these false prophets. It is their feed, the wars and rumors of wars, political intrigue, historic peace deals. Every peace deal is a historic peace deal. The historic elections. I'll tell you, if you aren't watching the ungodly news networks or any of these, you know, people who are feeding off of this current events stream, if you aren't watching that, you look around and you don't see any fearful signs in the heavens. I don't see any fearful signs. Well, the scientists say this is coming. Well, this is coming. The blood moons. I'll get to that. I want to kind of, I guess I should, maybe I'll go that now. Blood moons, eclipses, signs in the heavens. Right now we're in the midst of a lot of this blood moon madness. I remember my son asked me about it, and I said, well, let's go take a look. We watched the blood moon. And he's like, that's it? You know, yeah. Here's the thing. A lunar eclipse, you know, they call it a blood moon, but this is not the moon being turned to blood as it was prophesied. So here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say there shall be a series of blood moons followed by a polar eclipse and blah, blah, blah. That's not what the Bible is like. It says, before that great and terrible day of the Lord come, the moon will be turned to blood. And the little sort of rosy-colored moons, I mean, you get harvest moons that look like blood moons all the time, depending on the atmosphere. And you don't think that these things occurred all throughout history? They have happened. People have seen red moons, reddish. I mean, they're not very red at all, just slightly rosy-colored. They could call it a pumpkin moon for all I care, because it's more orange or pink, whatever. I mean, the point is, just because human beings call it blood moon does not make it the moon turned to blood as spoken prophetically in the book of Revelation. And that's not even one of the first signs. That comes later. They're always looking to the alignment of the planets and the alignment of the stars and the alignment of the moon and the sun. And they, you know, it goes back to the astrologers and to the pagan beliefs that God punished Israel for in the Old Testament. Seek unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek to their God? They're always looking to the natural world, to the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilence and reading that into prophecy, because in the end times, yes, there will be famines and pestilences. But such is like the world has never seen before. And nothing going on right now compares to anything we see that, or we should expect to see in the end times. The conjunction of planets and stars and the eclipses of the moon and the sun are not significant. They are normal operating events. I have my own beliefs about why the moon will turn to blood. I do believe it will be from being obscured, but it's going to be unlike anything that's ever been seen on by human eyes. I think it will likely be due to the when the great mountain is cast into the sea, which I believe to be most likely a meteor, or I suppose it could be like a landslide, but it's most likely a meteor. Something like a great mountain cast into the sea. And the effects of that impact is going to cause the things that Jesus spoke of. You know, it says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, the things going on right now are insignificant. They're nothing. We are talking about things that will cause men to die from fear. Because the sea and the waves are going to roar. A great mountain is going to come out of the sky and land in the sea. That hasn't happened in recorded history. But that's going to happen. That's your sign. When that happens, then you know you're in the end times. When the meteor comes out of the sky and lands in the sea, it's going to kick up dust that will turn the sun and the moon, it'll darken them by a third, and perhaps turn them red. These eclipses are nothing. They signify nothing. And nothing will follow. Nothing. You know, there'll be some big news event they'll tie to it, no doubt. But it's not the real sign of the end. that we are told to look for. I try to keep things simple because we get distracted with all this looking after those things and getting involved in speculation and stuff, and we're missing out on what should be the focus of our faith, which is learning of Jesus Christ, becoming like Him, learning to tame our passions and lusts through the power of God, and learning to walk as He walked, to enjoy life that He has given us, the full life, the life, the righteous, godly life which Christ has given us through His Holy Spirit, instead of giving ourselves over to this sort of, I see it as a sort of greed, as they really want to be prophets, and it has not been given them, so they force their way into it by these other means. They speculate, they read into the Bible all kinds of meanings which aren't there, and by that, really make themselves false prophets. They're not speaking for God at all. They're not really saying anything prophetically significant. So how does that make them a false prophet? Well, they're involved with prophecy, and they're not doing it right. So that's, to me, is the definition of being a false prophet. You're messing around with stuff that is not your business to mess around with. Oh, what's wrong with just a little bit of speculation in that? What's wrong with watching that? Well, I'll tell you what, I can't watch it. You know, I put on, for a friend mentioned something that I'm going to get to here, CERN and all that. They mentioned something a friend of theirs had seen, and what did I think about it? And I looked at it, and I'm like, and for their sake, I watched a whole hour of it. And, you know, but normally I couldn't just watch that to entertain myself. Maybe once in a while, you know, it's only amusing in a way that I, you know, feel somewhat shamed about. You know, that I would actually find it humorous is disturbing to me. You know, I should probably be outraged that the name of Jesus Christ is being dragged through the mud like this. Because they're using His authority and attaching it to all this rigmarole. This is significant. That is significant. Everything is significant prophetically. There's always something happening. Everything's exploding. Everything's just, it's all happening right now. I mean, this is just the most amazing, exciting time ever. Right after the last most exciting and amazing time ever. It's always just going from one excitement to the next. It makes me think, of course, of the scriptures, you know, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's very titillating when they talk about some of these things. One of the things they do that I find offensive is taking their cues from the enemy. They interpret the statements and actions of various entities as prophetically significant. The Illuminati said this, so we consider it significant prophetically. The Illuminati think this number is significant, so this is going to happen, this, and this is prophetically significant. Why is following the Illuminati got anything to do with prophecy? Like, God cares for the Illuminati? Like, He gives one whit what they think or adjusts any of His timetables? You understand, God has predicted the end from the beginning. There's nothing they can do to change any of it, or to alter it, or to inject their will into it. God is going to have the ending, which He has already determined. And there's nothing they can say to add to it or take away. You know, they read the occult meanings into the news or into objects. They'll see an object and they'll see a triangle, and it's like, see, there's an occult meaning to this. Because there's the pentagram scene. Or they see, like, there was one thing I saw amazing was they're looking at Google Earth, right? Google Earth, just the map thing, where it shows all the, you can look around the Earth. And they looked at the Hoover Dam, and because of the way the imaging was, there was a part of the data that was missing, and it was kind of cropped in funny, right? But that, to them, that means the Illuminati are signaling that they're going to destroy the Hoover Dam. And if you zoom in on that image, you can see demon faces. And if you turn it upside down, you can see a demon face. It looks like the devil looking down at Jesus on the cross, laughing at Him. And I looked at it, and I'm like, I can see the same thing in a turd. Or I could go out and look at the dirt in my yard, and I could find demon faces. Ever since I was a child, I noticed that. You look at the ceiling and some tile, you know, depending on the pattern in the chaos, you can pick out faces. It's a psychological byproduct of the human mind. We look for order in the midst of disorder. How do you think the constellations got named? You know, people look at disorder and they try to see images in it. I mean, looking at clouds and seeing the faces and stuff like that, I mean, that is not acceptable. You know, looking to the material world, like the heathen, they used to look at the flight of birds and it was significant. It's superstition. When you look at a photograph of the Hoover Dam and you turn it up and you magnify it, you flip it upside down, or you take the money and you fold it until you can find images that look like, you know, the destruction of the World Trade Center. I saw that. Very interesting, but completely coincidental as far as I'm concerned. And even if it isn't coincidental, let's say they purposely put images of the destruction of different buildings on the money, right? What's it got to do with prophecy? It might say something about like, wow, the guy who drew the money is taking orders from the Illuminati? I mean, because here's the thing. Somebody drew that. It didn't like, what, did, George H.W. Bush get out his, his pen tablet and sort of sketch it in? I mean, there was an artist who drew these things. But treating the money like a mad fold-in to read prophetic meaning into it is folly. For prophetic purposes, it's meaningless. You know, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I don't know and I don't care. Taking your cues from the enemy is the wrong way to go about being a prophet. A prophet does not go to the devil and peep in his window to try to figure out what's going to happen. You know, we don't get our prophetic cues from the Illuminati. We don't take our prophetic cues from what the president says or what the Israeli prime minister says or what anybody says. Oh, what the enemy is saying, that's what we're going to use to try to figure out what's going to happen. People imagine the vain thing. They set themselves against God. They say they're going to do this, but the Lord puts hooks in their jaws and his will is done. So it is folly to take your cues from the enemy, to read the occult meanings and the money and all that, and then to try to apply that prophetically, I think is a complete error. One of the things this one guy was saying was, it's been proven fact that the future is communicated through Hollywood movies. That's a prime example of what I mean. Anybody who says that, steer far away from them. Oh, but they had this one prediction that, wow, it was amazing. It doesn't matter. All they have to do is have one wrong prediction. That makes them a false prophet. Do not fear them. Do not listen to them. Don't waste your time with them. You know, if you give me a gun with unlimited ammunition, eventually I'm going to hit something, right? I'm going to hit something. And that's the way these false prophets operate. They just never stop firing. And so, yeah, eventually they hit something. I mean, you know, even a blind man, if you give him enough ammunition, will hit the barn. You know, it's not that hard to hit a barn with a machine gun if you have enough ammunition and you're pointed in the general direction. So, I mean, and the target they're obviously trying to hit is usually a lot smaller. But the thing is, if you have enough bullets, it'd be a miracle if you never did hit anything. For some reason, I remember seeing something where this guy survived. You know, they had shot his whatever filled with bullets, right? And they missed. And everyone was amazed that they had missed because it was amazing. They missed him. But if he'd been shot, no one would have gone, it's a miracle. They hit him. Wow, what marksmanship. And that's what these prophets are like. They put 1,000 bullets into a car. And then they wound the guy in the toe and they think, what a great shot we are. So I don't care what the Illuminati say. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what the New World Order is up to. Because prophetically, I find no reason why I should be following them. Prophetically, it doesn't say, watch out for secret societies and follow their activity closely. These are not the enemy that I'm worried about. The enemy that I'm fighting is the one that can tempt me to do evil. The Lord has his own plan. He's going to make it come about. It's not depending on me sort of playing Chicken Little and keeping on guard, quote unquote. It's not really being on guard. Like I said, I am on guard. I'm always on guard. I think about becoming more and more ready every single day. But the way I do that is by continually trying to improve my understanding of the faith, to pray, you know, to the Lord, to seek Him, to seek understanding, to diligently pursue the things of God, that I may obtain every necessary gift that might sustain me through whatever challenges might come my way, whether they be the challenges of the end times or the challenges of just my life. That's the only kind of preparation that's really necessary. The thief always comes at an unexpected hour, and no one ever expects the thief. You don't know. That's why you've got to be ready. It doesn't mean you're constantly sounding an alarm. That's counterproductive. You don't constantly sound the alarm. All it does is make a mockery of Christ. It makes Christianity look foolish. Because we always have these guys running around screaming about the end times. It discredits all the valid prophetic teaching. And it's hard to get valid prophetic teaching out there because of all the cacophony of the voices and the white noise being created by false prophets. And that's what they are. They're all false prophets. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, anyone with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, and who says we're in the end times, they're a false prophet. Those are all false prophets. You should not listen to them. The blood moons are nothing. There's nothing about these blood moons and eclipses. I mean, we could have a significant earthly event happening in conjunction with these things because people are motivated by such things to do that. But it's not going to be prophetically significant. It's not going to herald the coming of Jesus Christ. Because I'm not told to look for three blood moons and a polar eclipse or four blood moons, whatever. The tetrad, I forget the exact makeup of these things because I don't pay any attention to it. I know it's going on. I know the final one's coming in July. And I'm going to be really happy afterwards so I can talk about how wrong everyone was. And they're going to say, well, we never said that it was going to be the end. Yeah, but you know what? You created such excitement and such Chicken Little that you just turned off the ears of thousands of more people. And they make it harder for someone seriously teaching the Bible to get the word out. But of course, that's not surprising since they're actually serving the devil. And false prophets serve Satan because they turn people away from following Christ. They make it easier for Satan to tempt them. How is that? If we think the end times are upon us, wouldn't we amend our behavior? You'd think that. But I don't really see that. I don't see Christians wholesale, though they believe they're in the end times, wholesale turning away from sin and iniquity. Because they honestly don't think that that's necessary. The only thing that's necessary is that they make a commitment of faith to Christ in some form or other, depending on their belief system. But if you really want to prepare, if you really love Christ and really know Him, there are other things that should be more important to you. If you love Christ, the things Christ loves, you will love. Otherwise, what do you love about Him? I love Jesus because He saved me. That's not really very, that's sort of like you're assuming He's going to save you because you believe His promise. But what is it about Jesus exactly that you are in love with? Well, you know, He died on the cross for my sins so I could be saved. Yeah, that is very significant. That's beautiful. But, you know, I mean, did you ever get the idea that maybe Jesus wanted something from you? Yeah, He wants me to believe in Him. That's what makes Him gratified? That's what gratifies God. It's just, if we would believe in Him, He is gratified. I think the Lord expects much more of us, not to be saved, but since we are saved, we are to walk a certain way. Our salvation and our love of God, at least for me, I can't speak for any other man, but I can speak for myself and say that, you know, Jesus Christ loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. I love that about Him. I, therefore, want to be that way. You know, a husband and a wife, you know, my wife wants to be ways that are pleasing to me. Like if I tell her I like long hair, she grows her hair long because she wants to please me. So also it is with God that if he says he likes righteousness, then I want to be righteous because I want to be what he likes. Say, well, hey, Paul, you're saying it's necessary to be righteous to be saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is righteousness ought to be a natural consequence of salvation if we truly believe in Christ. I want to do the things that please him just because that's what I want to do. Is somebody going to stop me, tell me I can't try to do what pleases God? What's wrong with that? I want to please him. I'm not seeking to do that to earn his favor. He gave me his favor without me doing anything. He gave me his favor because that was his sovereign will to be gracious to me. But I tell you what, I don't see any reason why people would think it pleases Jesus to make endless speculations about prophecy. You know, I don't see why we would ever believe that Jesus would want us to spend our time watching men who obviously can't control their passions endlessly speculate about how the news applies to prophecy. Is that what the Lord loves? You know, is that what Jesus loves? I love it the way you just guess at what's going on and make all kinds of speculations. What use is that? Happy are the speculators, for they shall be endlessly delighted and their ears itched. Getting off the subject, though, kind of. I want to talk about technological terror. You know, they love to terrify people with technology. That's another one. Here's the new technology. This is scary stuff, guys. Scary stuff. Speculative alarmism in regard to scientific experimentation and technology. I first started seeing this stuff in regards to the mark of the beast. They were going to chip us all, and that was going to be the mark of the beast. Yeah, I go, every once in a while, I think about chips. As a human being, I would want my children to have a tracking chip, at least during their childhood. I mean, what if they were kidnapped? And I have no problem with doing that. I don't see why anyone should have a problem with putting some sort of tracking device on their child. I could see why an adult wouldn't want that because, having the government being able to track you or whatever, it is kind of scary like that as far as for personal liberty. But, I neither fear the government nor the evil men, and rather I trust the Lord, so I don't get all wrapped up in it. But it's not the mark of the beast. I suppose if, they came around and started saying, you will swear allegiance to the new world leader, and the way you will do that is by receiving this tracking chip or whatever. It will hold all your financial information and stuff, you know. If they said that, then it might be the mark of the beast, wouldn't it? I wouldn't get it at all then if it was conditional on allegiance to some earthly power. But the technology itself isn't evil. There's nothing wrong with anything like that. It's just a technology. The one that came up recently was CERN. Now, CERN is actually, I forget if it's the foundation or the organization. It's the French, it's an acronym of a bunch of French words. It's like, foundation or center for European research nucléaire, nuclear research. Basically like the foundation for European nuclear research. All right, forgive me for not being majorly concerned with the precise name of that. But they have the Large Hadron Collider. It's a particle accelerator that they're using to cause molecules to collide with each other at very high energetic states. And hopefully the idea is that they would create new particles, or new to them, that they haven't discovered yet, basically, is breaking things down and to try to hopefully understand how the universe operates at the subatomic level. And, they talk about going back to the first moments of the Big Bang and what conditions were like. And I'm not sure exactly how colliding particles will do that for them. But there are things I am sure about. One is that dark matter is not a portal to the demonic dimension. Okay, that's one thing I heard. They would create dark matter and create a portal through which demons would enter the world. Dark matter makes up like 85% of the universe. That's if it exists. It's still very theoretical. If there isn't some other explanation for the gravitational effects observed by scientists. See, scientists look up with their telescopes and they see, based on the understanding of the motion of galaxies, gravitational effects that they can't account for by visible matter. So they postulated the existence of dark matter. And all that means is it was dark. They couldn't see it with their telescope. But it's not just dark like if the Earth wasn't lit by the sun. It actually is not giving off light. And so they think it may be a sort of exotic kind of matter. But the thing is, if it exists, as they have postulated, it would make up like 85% of the universe. Of the existing universe, meaning, bringing it into existence in a test tube, so to speak, and I don't even think that's what they're trying to do, but it might be, bringing it, because I don't follow this stuff. I don't. So, I used to read scientific journals and Nature and stuff like that. But if they did bring that stuff into existence, it'd be in such a small quantity. The universe is loaded with this stuff. I don't see any reason to believe that Satan couldn't already have access to the world if he was allowed. Except he isn't allowed unbridled access. If he were allowed access, it would have nothing to do with the Hadron Collider or CERN. It would have to do with God allowing it. It would have to do with the Michael and his angels casting him out. And that's another sign of the end when they are indeed cast out into the earth, I believe. The devil has a very short time when he's cast out. And no time in the past can I point out to that where I could say, like, well, things really went haywire then. Unless it would be before the Garden of Eden, as some speculate. But I don't want to get into the specifics of prophecy. I have my teaching on Revelation, which you can listen to. I want to stick to this talk about the Hadron Collider. Dark matter is not a portal to the demonic world. I don't think so. I think that's absolutely just, it's too materialistic. I mean, dark matter is physical stuff that exists in the universe. It is not from another dimension. Mini black holes. People are afraid of the Hadron Collider that they're going to like make mini black holes and destroy the world. You got to understand something. When they talk about making mini black holes, that is sensationalism. A lot of the things they talk about are sensational because they like to create publicity for their collider to continue the funding. And so they use sensational terminology sometimes to help promote science. And I'm not trying to rip on them for it. It's just something that scientists do. They use a little bit of sensationalism. They kind of have to because they rely on grants and the support of interested parties and governments. And they need to sort of build up the work they're doing. And I'm not saying it's not worth investigating or anything like that. I'm not making any judgment at all. I'm just saying when they talk about making mini black holes, that's a little sensationalistic. What they're talking about is perhaps creating by these energetic collisions, a miniature version of the physics of a black hole. But you understand, a black hole of any kind is dependent, its power is dependent on its mass. If you create a tiny little black hole, it's not going to have much mass. It's just going to have the properties of a black hole, maybe for like a billionth of a second. And then it'll just collapse on itself. It won't, or whatever, but it's not going to suck the whole Earth in. The Earth has more power as far as the gravitational forces. I remember in junior high, I got in an argument with a friend. I was trying to explain to him how everything that has mass has gravity, like a pencil, a toothpick, whatever, it has gravity. And they just couldn't believe it. And of course, because, when you think of gravity, you think of the world and the way it draws things to it. And gravity is a very weak force. And so, the idea that a pencil could exert a force of gravity seems ridiculous. Well, the force of gravity it exerts is extremely small. And in these tiny black holes they would be creating, the forces in existence would also be extremely small. To call it a black hole is the height of sensationalism. Because it would possess the properties, I understand that's probably what they're thinking of. It would possess some of the properties that we would maybe want to, the material that you would find in a black hole. They might be able to create like a little bit of black hole material, which to a scientist would be very interesting to study. But it's not the sort of thing that's going to cause the Earth to collapse into itself and suck everything in. It doesn't have that kind of power. It can't have that kind of power. Well, how do you know? How do you know? We don't understand the universe entirely. How do you know all this? Well, I don't absolutely know it, of course. But based on what we do know, it's just not going to happen. And because here's the thing, is the universe is filled with black holes. Big ones. Big, dangerous ones. And they don't suck everything in on itself. I mean, they do in the immediate vicinity, but they only exert a force on objects within their reach of their sphere of influence. A black hole doesn't exert a force on an object that is outside of its horizon. It only exerts so much of a pull, and then you get away from it, and it just becomes insignificant. So, creating these extremely, extremely tiny black holes, as they've been called, will not result in portals opening to the demonic dimension. I think a lot of this is based on science fiction. People who believe that Hollywood movies are predicting the future might also believe that science fiction is also true. And that, you can go into a black hole, like that recent movie, you go in the black hole and you enter into a time warp, and it's sort of a lot of fanciful thoughts about what these things could possibly signify and how man might, break out of the confines of Earth. These are things that men love to speculate about. And we should not, as prophets of God, supposedly, look at what science fiction writers are writing, look at what scientists are doing, and then try to read sinister and occult meanings into all of it. Someone said, why in their thing do they have the Shiva, the god of destruction and creation, from the Hindus? It's like, well, because they're scientists. They don't have any loyalty to the Christian God. An idol is nothing, and whatever. They put up these occult images. It's because they don't believe in Jesus. And in many ways, I bet they get a real kick out of all the publicity that flies around and the speculation that is made towards their project. Here they are doing what is probably mostly extremely boring work. They do these collisions and the way they get the information is extremely arcane. I mean, it's not like fun science for most people. I mean, most people would find this extremely tedious, boring, utterly incomprehensible work. It would not be something that most people would... I mean, it's a cool place to look at when you look at the collider and stuff. It's pretty neat. But, they've been doing all kinds of colliding particles for a long time. And they love to make sensational claims about the God particle and all that stuff. It's just sensationalism. I saw one thing where they're saying they're trying to kill God. And, of course, they can't. And all that. It's just a really silly thing for people to do, and it really discredits them, and it also reflects on all of us as believers, unfortunately. Catastrophic vacuum collapse. People mentioned how Stephen Hawking at some point talked about the possibility of this, and they misread his quote, and they just basically keep passing on this misunderstanding about what the guy even said. And no such thing is going to happen by the Hadron Collider as far as opening up, causing the vacuum of the universe to collapse. These are just, into the true vacuum, meaning, they think about the space we live in as being sort of potentially like a bubble in multidimensional multiverse, so to speak. And the idea that our whole universe could kind of wink out of existence. I guess if you don't believe in God, that's a real possibility. We're just dancing on a bubble. You know, it popped into existence, and there's no reason it would just pop right out again at any given moment. There's nothing to say it couldn't just, like, disassociate and become nothing again. But the thought that the Hadron Collider would suddenly cause us, you know, in the midst of black holes, there are collisions going on that we will never even get close to. You know, the things that are going on in the universe, there are some very exotic happenings, very energetic collisions. And, you know, they believe there was this Big Bang, which was also extremely energetic, and it didn't destroy everything. So it's unlikely anything that puny little humans are up to over there on the Swiss border between France and Switzerland, there's nothing that we are going to do that's going to tear the universe apart. When the nuclear bombs were going off, there were fears and stuff, but they did it anyways. There's all kinds of just ignorant things that people say based on their misunderstanding of science. Like one of the things I talked about, the money folding. This guy was folding money and showing how it indicates that there's going to be a missile in the Atlantic and it's going to cause a tsunami that will inundate New York City. And I'm sorry, they've already blown up nuclear missiles underwater. They don't cause tsunamis. There was fear of that at the time. But you're not going to destroy New York with a tsunami from a nuclear weapon. That's not big enough, believe it or not. There's not enough energy there. You know, they exploded nukes in the upper atmosphere. They did all kinds of things to try to understand how nuclear bombs affect things. And our nuclear explosions aren't that big. And the Hadron Collider is not that big. There's a lot of things that man tries to do that man is very impressed by. But remember, God is the one upholding the universe. God is the one who directs prophecy. I mean, the future is coming according to his determined counsel and foreknowledge. Not according to what the Illuminati say. Not according to what the newspaper said yesterday. Not according to what some artist drew on the money and then somebody folded it up and found, oh, look, it looks like a building on fire. Even though you're looking at a plant, bushes, and then they turn it and they're like, oh, look, it looks like smoke. It's something humans do psychologically. They read into things what they want to see. And we should not be like that with the Bible. It's a very serious error to start reading into the Bible. News, what the enemies are saying, etc. We want to watch, but watching doesn't mean now watch the wicked. Watch what they do. Watch what's going on in the world. No, watch means be ready. Be prepared. Yeah, you watch, but what is watching? It just means watch. It doesn't mean like you've got to gather in all the news. That's not what it means to watch. A true watchman does not sound the alarm at the voice of every bird. You've got to be able to sort out the relevant information from the irrelevant information. I can watch from my little farmstead in Northwest Illinois. I don't even need the news or anything. I can watch. Because when the fearful signs in the heaven come, the true signs, there will be no mistaking. When the end times come, the whole world will know they are in the end times. That's prophetically for sure. All mankind, they're going to know what's going on. It's not going to be the secret only that the wise know. Though there is, you know, the wise will understand in the end. But what I'm saying is the fact that the end is here is not something that only the wise can decipher. In the midst of all the events of the end, people are going to make the wrong decision based on the folly that they're following after. But the wisdom we're talking about is not the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of the wise. For the wisdom of the wise shall perish, but rather the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom, which God has hidden in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they knew it, they would not have crucified the Lord. so also that wisdom is hidden to this day. For if it was not hidden, they would not do all this foolish speculating and lead people astray from what they ought to be doing to prepare, to truly watch, to be armed, to be strong. If you know a fight is coming, you train. You know, you go out, you work out, you practice fighting. You know, if I'm going to go out and do like a wrestling tournament or something like that, I'm going to get ready for it. I'm going to run. I'm going to do exercises. I'm going to lift weights. I'm going to make sure I'm physically strong and prepared to meet the challenges I'm going to fight. It doesn't mean I sit around on my computer looking at announcements of tournaments that might be coming. And again, it's an analogy, so don't read too much into it. I'm just saying, to truly be ready to be a watchman is to prepare. But I like the athletic analogies because Paul used them. We run a race. We wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. Wrestling is one of the biblical analogies of what we are doing. We are wrestling. But not against flesh and blood. We don't make war with the weapons of this world. And furthermore, we don't look to the enemy for our cues. We take our cues from the Holy Spirit. We take our cues from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God in us, teaching us and leading us to the truth. I don't need a newspaper to understand what's going on prophetically. As a true watchman, I can tell you, all is clear. Situation normal. Continue to prepare. Continue to be ready. You know, just because I say it's not the end times doesn't mean it's like, well, then I guess we have nothing to do. No, it means you still have time. You still have time to prepare. There is still time. So begin preparing. Because tomorrow it may not be the same answer. Tomorrow it could be, it's time. I hope you're ready. And it's not something to be afraid of. The Lord helps us. He prepares us. You know, and there's great mercy with God among those whom he has mercy on. Meaning, if you know, he is merciful to us, we might find ourselves new believers when the end times are upon us. Yet through the mercy and grace of God, we might overcome. Though the analogies given by the Lord, the parables, like the virgins, definitely give us a sense that we should be ready. I think that one of the problems about readiness is that people don't understand. They don't really love the Lord, is the way I see it. They put their faith in Christ, or so they say, and then they get bored. Well, I'm saved, and I guess now I'm ready. They think we're ready. Well, so what do? I guess we better start watching. And so they start watching. What do they watch? They watch into prayer? No, they start watching the world. They start watching what the world is doing. They start watching what the wicked are saying. They start reading, they start looking for occult symbols in movies. They start looking for occult symbols in government agencies. They start looking for numbers and signs, and they start looking at clouds and the shape of smoke. They start looking at the things which cannot profit them, which cannot teach them. They start looking and prognosticating and forecasting, and they are wrong. So don't fear them.
Another one I want to cover is the birth pains analogy fallacy. And this is a fallacy that centers around the words, it will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And the way they turn that into a fallacy is they say, well, birth pains gradually get closer and closer together. And from that, they look around them and they say, oh, look at, there's so many more earthquakes going on right now. And you can see they're getting closer and closer together. And so we're getting closer and closer. That's not true. For one, there is no ramping up of natural disasters. Statistically, they are occurring at basically an even rate as they always have for all of human history. The other thing is it's a false understanding of what Jesus said, and it's a false understanding of labor. And it's funny that some of these men actually have wives with children, and they don't seem to know anything about labor. I've watched my wife go through labor 8 times. And while there are a lot of false alarms, when labor comes on, it's unmistakable.
and it comes on suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's how you should expect the end times. The end times will come with a sudden onset. They will begin summarily and suddenly. There will not be a slow build-up. There will not be a lot of clues. I suppose if you want to carry the analogy of pregnancy, you could say that, well, you'd know you were getting closer and closer to the time, perhaps. But that's not the way the analogy is used in Scripture. It will come upon them the way travail comes upon a woman with child. It's not this slow ramping up of natural disasters, slow ramping up of wars and rumors of wars. That's how they portray it. The wars and rumors of wars are going to increase incrementally and slowly, like a frog being boiled. The onset of labor is not preceded by this slow ramping up. Yes, the contractions, once labor begins, get closer and closer together. But labor has to begin first. And when it begins rather emphatically and does not stop until the baby's born. A woman who's pregnant, yes, she knows her time of delivery is drawing near. And I suppose we'll know that too. Maybe we already do. But the idea that, you know, leading up into the end times, we would have 30 or 40 or 50 years of a very slow, almost perceptible ramping up of natural disasters and prophetic events is totally unsupportable. And so natural disasters, the run-of-the-mill earthquakes, famines, pestilences, are not signs of the end. They've been going on throughout human history, and they continue to go on at a statistically steady rate. And by that I mean you might have a slight increase in a particular period of time, but over a long period of time, that little hump of data becomes more leveled out. And this is manifest in that, you know, in the 80s we were seeing an increase. In the 90s we were seeing an increase. How much of an increase have we been seeing? Yeah, I've been watching this since I was an adolescent in the 80s and the 90s and the early part of this century, and now we're in the teens. And, you know, over four decades, this has been ramping up. Gosh, it's, you know, how much ramping up have we had? And it's one of those fallacies of, well, everybody knows. Everybody knows we're having more earthquakes. Everybody knows that floods are more frequent. Everybody knows this is going on. It's really a form of mass paranoia, almost like a mass hallucination. They're not increasing. They are not. Not yet. I mean, that's just not what's happening. And again, even an increase in the short term is not a sign of the end. You know, Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes in all these diverse places, but don't be troubled, for the end is not by and by. That is not a sign of the end. By and by, in their vernacular, it meant immediately. Meaning, when you see these earthquakes and stuff, don't be like, ah, it's the end. It's not the way it is. We have to be sober-minded about these things. Otherwise, we give the unbelievers cause to consider us Chicken Little. And our status as prophets of God is absolutely discredited. We discredit ourselves. And when we discredit ourselves, we are dragging the name of Jesus with us because we wear the name of Jesus on us. And therefore, we ought to be very careful. Unfortunately, these days, people are not careful. The prophets we have get a lot of attention online, are extremely irresponsible prophets, making all kinds of wild speculative predictions. And, you know, they might argue that it's not a prediction, whatever. They're making wild speculations about what's happening, what's going to happen, tying events to dates, saying that certain dates are significant prophetically, saying that certain events are prophetically significant. A lot of times you don't know if something is significant until after the fact. And the whole part about being a prophet is, at least in the New Testament usage of the word, is to be a foreteller, to know ahead of time what's going to happen. And I would say that what God has revealed, at least to me, ahead of time, is very sketchy and very limited. And, you know, there may be some prophets, I suppose, who think they know a whole lot more, and maybe they do. But I would urge everyone who hears them to be cautious and to hold them to an extremely high standard. Don't let them get away with being sloppy prophets. They don't deserve to get away with it. They're playing with God's word. They're playing with Jesus' name. And when they screw up, they make him look bad, at least to people who don't know, you know, where Jesus stands on all this. I'm not going to give them a break. They don't deserve a break. You start sticking your neck out with prophecies, you don't get a break. Okay, that's all. You want to be that way? Then you're going to have to attain to the standard. You know, prophets are right under apostles. So you have a very high standard you have to meet. So you better be careful the words you utter and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. God's word says this. And oh, we know this and oh, we know that. Be very careful indeed. But most of all, aside from sideshows and questionable predictions and speculations, what should you do? Well, I've talked about it. We need to pursue our own development as believers, adding to our faith knowledge, to knowledge temperance, virtue, brotherly kindness, patience, all the things that will really build us up as a Christian and make us a closer approximation of Jesus Christ's image, in as much as it is possible in human flesh by the Spirit of God, as much as it is given to us. We should pursue it with all diligence and with all our might. And thereby, I promise you, you will be prepared for whatever comes. To truly watch is to be ready. To be ready for a scrape at any hour. You know, you don't know when the thief is coming, but you gotta sleep. So if you gotta sleep, you wanna sleep with your wick trimmed and your oil ready to go. Or in a more modern sense, you know, you wanna keep your gun loaded and under your pillow. I don't mean that necessarily literally. I certainly don't keep a loaded gun under my pillow. But I do keep it in a locked box right near where I can get it. And very easy for me to access it. And so the point is, that's readiness. That's watchfulness, because you got to sleep sometime. But being caught unprepared means the thief breaks in and you're like, I had no idea a thief could even come. You're not prepared to prevent him from breaking up your house. You're just sort of trying to get your house together and put your house in order while he's there. You know what I'm saying? Well, when the tribulation starts, I'll get my act together. It's not the time. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins. They were ready beforehand, but they still all slept. The wise virgins still had to sleep. You know? And in some ways, I think prophetically, we are like that. We are a little ignorant about the times and seasons of God's design. But if we're wise, we will prepare. And in that way, when the call comes forth, the bridegroom cometh, and the end times are upon us, we will be able to go out and meet him, being completely ready to do so. As opposed to the panicking virgins whose lights were going out and did not have enough oil to take them through. We don't want to be in that position. There are certain scriptures we do not want to fulfill. I often talk about that because, you know, I want to give every believer the benefit of the doubt. I want to give every person who says they name the name of Christ and they believe in him and they believe in his resurrection, I want to give you the benefit of the doubt and say, yes, you're going to make it. And that's absolutely what I believe. But I do know that there are those who say they believe, who would tell me into my ear that they believe, but they don't believe. And somehow they will fulfill the scriptures, such as in the parables that Christ taught. There are going to be five virgins who are foolish and do not have their oil, and they're going to be shut out of the wedding. There's going to be a servant with one talent who buries it in the earth, so to speak, and he's going to be cast out of God's kingdom. There's going to be people showing up at the wedding feast not having on a wedding garment, and they're going to be thrown out of God's kingdom. There are going to be people who come to Jesus on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. So those scriptures must be fulfilled. There will be individuals who fulfill those scriptures, and we don't want to be those. And if we are diligent to the limit of our power, meaning God doesn't ask more of you than you can perform. If we are diligent to the limits of our power and not just paying lip service, then we will. But let's make sure we use that diligence, and we don't want to be like those that mock God. And I pray it will not be so for anyone who hears my voice. One more subject I wanted to talk about, and that is the tendency of people to look at natural disasters as punishments from God. For example, when the Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, God is punishing New Orleans for all its sins. And I think the Lord said something which was very appropriate for this. His disciples asked him about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In their minds, they had died a terrible death. And Jesus said, "Do you think that these men are greater sinners than all those who dwelt at Jerusalem at that time? Or the ones on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? The Tower of Siloam fell and crushed some men." And the tendency of human beings is to say, "Oh, look at God is punishing them. They must have been greater sinners. And therefore God has decided to punish them." But what Jesus said was, "I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, you will in like manner perish." Men die for their sins. It happens all the time. And I think we get stuck in this sort of relativistic mindset. We think 80 years is a long and healthy life, but to God, He's just cutting you down. You know, in the midst of your years, we see it as being long, but to God, it's death. And death is a punishment for sin. That's why men die. Men die because of sin. And there's no guarantee that man is going to have a long life. Men get cut down for all kinds of purposes. And it's not a punishment from God. Not a special punishment, I should say. Not a prophetic judgment. Unless God sends forth a prophet saying, "This city is going to be destroyed unless it repents," it's not really a prophetic judgment. It's just another reminder that God is harsh. His attitude towards man is not changed. Man deserves to die. And we're all going to perish if we do not repent. And it can come tomorrow, or it could come 20 years from now. But you are going to die, and I'm going to die, and all of us have been sentenced to death. So when Hurricane Katrina comes into town and kills a bunch of people, it's not necessarily right to start thinking, "Well, they had some great sin that God wanted to point out. All the cities of this land are polluted with sin. Do you think New Orleans was a more sinful city than Chicago or New York or San Francisco?" Well, they have Mardi Gras and homosexual parades. Every city has a homosexual parade. Every major city in this country is celebrating those things. How come they aren't being punished? Well, God's putting off the judgment. It's like God puts off the judgment every day. For these sins and for so many others, men die. We all die. And it's always because of sin. And the earthquakes and disasters that kill people, like recently there was the Nepal earthquake, killed all these people. Was it because they were great sinners? No. But they had no promise of long and peaceful life. Their lives were cut short. Maybe some of them were believers. Well, they will be raised from the dead. God is not playing around. This is life and death. Now that's what we face every day, life and death. You know, this existence isn't some sort of reward. You know, people treat their life like it's some sort of reward. Like they already deserve it. You know, like it's my reward for existing a life of peace. I mean, can't I just have a peaceful and happy existence? Isn't that what I have coming? Isn't that what God owes me? And that's our mentality. When something bad happens, they say, how could God let this happen to these people? What? He bore them some responsibility. He owed them a happy existence. But no, he doesn't. They were slated to be destroyed. Just like everybody, they're all slated for destruction. And except through faith in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, that's where we're all going to go. To destruction, just as those have gone down. They're going down to destruction. And when the earthquake comes or the hurricane hits, it's just a reminder that he hasn't changed his mind. The judgment of God stands sure. Death is the pronounced judgment. And it happens all the time. But because God generally defers that judgment and lets us live and enjoy life and gives us a taste of good things, we are shocked when suddenly something bad happens. And that shock is sort of a betrayal of God's goodness, in a sense that we're realizing that usually it's pretty good. And so we are confused when suddenly it's not so good. Because God's judgment is deferred, men think God isn't there, or they think he doesn't care. Those judgments, which are not special, I mean, you know, there's no, God isn't punishing Nepal, like not in a special sense. I mean, he's punishing people, but that's why we die. Our death itself is a punishment for sin. And so there's no extra punishment when a hurricane comes necessarily. Now it can be, I suppose. But in general, no. And that was what the Lord said. You know, when these things happen and people want to say, well, those men were obviously much greater sinners. And Jesus was like, no, they weren't greater sinners. But if you don't repent, you're going to end up just like them. And that was his message, and that it's a reminder of God's judgment upon us all. They aren't prophetically meaningful. 99% of the time, I've never in my lifetime seen a natural disaster that was prophetically meaningful. That means from 1973 to the present day, I haven't seen one. I remember Mount St. Helens erupting. I used to have a picture. I got it from the Shepherd's Chapel. I still have the picture, actually, of the face in the smoke. You know, people see faces in the clouds and faces in the smoke. The human mind does that. It picks out order out of chaos. But the face in the smoke, Mount St. Helens, I mean, look at it. It's not a good face. It's not a really good likeness of a human being. I mean, it's a crude likeness. I mean, if a child presented you with a statue that looked like that, made out of, you know, mud or whatever, clay, you would say, well, that's pretty good, Johnny. But if Michelangelo presented it to you, you would think, Mike, you've lost your touch. You know, not very good. And that goes back to the clouds and the signs and the, you know, oh, I see a cloud that looks like an angel. I see a cloud that looks like a dragon. And it means something. The whole religious community is going to get up in arms about it and say what? That we're a bunch of fools? That's what it comes out to be. Ultimately, we make fools of ourselves. We become the little boy who cried wolf. You know, they've hurt us for centuries. It's the end! It's the end! And no end has come in sight. No wonder Peter said that there would come scoffers in the last days. And the false prophets are the mechanism by which the scoffers gain their boldness. The false prophets help the scoffers grow bold. And I've often commented on this, that even though the scoffers and the unbelievers don't believe in the false prophets, for instance, you know, they'll look on TV and they'll see Jack Van Impe or some other false prophet. And they'll say, he's full of it. I don't believe in this guy. You know, I don't believe in God. And this guy is a good example of why. But even as they dismiss them, they also believe that these people are authoritative when they talk about the scriptures, meaning that the scriptures and Christianity are judged based on the actions of those whom we would rather they didn't judge us by, you know, and there's really nothing we can do about that per se. I mean, I can't shut them up. Their mouths must be stopped, but who will do it? The Lord will shut their mouths in due time. Their time will come to an end. But for the time being, they are supposed to be there. I know that because the scriptures say there would be many false prophets. And so it is true. We have many false prophets gone out. But don't get caught up in their false predictions. Rather, prepare yourself, strengthen yourself in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And your faith in him and the growth you've experienced in the faith will carry you through whatever the future brings. You don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be afraid. Christ is with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to take you by the hand. You're going to know what to do. Just like the 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. You take the oil with you in your lamp. What does that mean? You know, well, it's whatever is necessary. You know, they needed their lamps to be lit. Well, we need to be ready too. That doesn't mean we need to have a stack of newspaper clippings. And it doesn't necessarily mean you need to have a cellar full of canned food. If someone felt they wanted to store away food for an emergency, I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. But, you know, do it moderately. And also understand it's not necessarily for the end times. You know, if someone told me, oh, well, you need to store away food for the end times, I would say, well, no, I don't. I don't. I don't need food for the end times. If it's the end times, I'm thinking miracles and ravens bringing me food if necessary. I don't think in terms of I need to carnally prepare for those times. But let's say in, you know, you live in a country and you saw war was coming to that country, or some sort of temporal difficulty where it was wise to store away some goods for those times, then it might be a good idea. You know what I'm saying is it's not, you know, not that we should be utterly ignorant of the world around us. I don't want to make that the message here. Now, I talk about I don't pay attention to the news, and I don't really. I do a little. But I mean, I don't get up every morning, what's the news? I just don't. I've got too much to do to take my time and just watch the world go by. You know, I'm making my own world. You know, I'm making my own experience of life. That's why I say, prophetically, I have experienced blue skies, you know, and rain and clouds and thunder, but no signs from God. The stars at night are beautiful and bright. And they have said nothing about the end of the world. Not from where I stand. Now, if you, you know, are reading the news feed from NASA and reading the news feed from CNN and all the other news organizations and looking for things, you're bound to find them. But you won't be wise. And you're going to be confounded time after time. Yes. Eventually, if we keep predicting the end, we may stumble into it, but we won't be prepared. Let's prepare ourselves wisely. Take the things we truly need. Man does not live by bread alone. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, let's know the scriptures. We want to know him and be known of him and know how to possess our vessel in sanctification. If we can possess our vessels in sanctification and be accustomed to hearing the Holy Spirit and listening to his leading, then there is nothing that will come that we will not be able to resist and stand against by the power of God. But if we walk foolishly and carelessly and find ourselves caught up in the fashion of this world and looking after those things which are not from God, but just man's, Chicken Little panicking. The signs are coming. Oh, there's another thing happened today. Then what's it prove? We're just that much closer. I already knew when a second passed, you know, just a moment passed just there. And in that moment, we drew just a little bit closer to the coming of the Lord. All right. That happens every day, every second, every moment. We get closer to his coming. But it still may not be even in our lifetimes. But we ought to prepare. There's no reason to relax. You still have to face the end. And we want to face it. You know, it can come in the form of a ripe old age passing away in the night. Or it might come with a hurricane or a tornado crashing down on our home in the middle of the day. We don't know. And since the end could come at any time, we need to be doing what we ought to be doing. You know, as the Lord said to his servants in the parable, occupy till I come, which means keep yourself busy. Let's be busy about our Father's business. Let's be busy about the Lord's business, that we may carry forth the name of Jesus Christ faithfully and inspire people to faith and not to doubt, as do these prophets who are continually making predictions. After a while, if you look at it honestly, there's no way that any of these guys are right. You know that it just can't be like they say. Maybe in 1989, I believed it when they told me we were in the end times. But 25 years later, I just can't. It's time to stop that nonsense. At least those of us who are really awake to what God is saying in this generation, stop the nonsense. Get down to business. We will be ready when the Lord needs us to go out and meet him. When he comes, he will find the fire kindled. And he will be very pleased.